During the vacancy of the Dutton URC, I preached there quite frequently. And one of the service was always the Lord's Day, and we were up to Lord's Day 14. And so I thought that also this evening, for this occasion, I would preach from Lord's Day 14. With that in mind, we turn to Scripture, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one of the Lord, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled as his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, and who was called barren. But with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, if you would turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals once again to Lord's Day 14, that's on page 21. Lord's Day 14. And I will read the question if you would respond. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, and all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. And how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine sin, I was conceived. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every time we as parents, grandparents, cuddle a newborn baby in our arms, we are looking at a miracle. Is there anyone here who can create life? In fact, is there anyone here who can explain what life really is? What is life? Isn't it mind-boggling when you think that Mariah Joy began with a single microscopic cell? How did this microscopic cell multiply into millions and millions of cells that make up every human body? And who arranged all these cells so perfectly that some became brain cells? And others, blood cells. And still other cells that form the heart, the liver, and the kidneys. You know, we know a lot about the body. But even today, there still is so much that is hidden, that is secret, that is mysterious, that's miraculous. I read that there are some 7 billion people in the world living today. 7 billion people. And not one is exactly the same. We're not the same looking model cars that come off the assembly line in Detroit. We differ in height and in weight and bone structure. The color of our skin and hair and facial expression, different fingerprints, DNA, and each one has a one-in-a-kind character and personality. As the psalmist says, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And every newborn baby displays the creative power and the wisdom of a great personal creator, God. How can anyone, I ask myself so often, how can anyone not believe in the existence of God when they hold a newborn baby in their arms? But even though the birth of every baby is a miracle, nothing, absolutely nothing compares to the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people have lived since Adam and Eve were created by God. But let's make a wild guess. Let's say there are 50 billion people have lived since Adam and Eve. And among all those 50 billion people, Jesus was the only person who was conceived and born without the involvement of a man. Jesus was the only baby who was conceived by the creative power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus was the son of Mary, but he was not the biological son of Joseph or any other man. You see, Jesus' conception and his birth was contrary to the laws of nature, which God had established ever since the very beginning. Truly, his conception and his birth was a miracle. Now, in the Lord's Day that precedes Lord's Day 14, deals with the various names of our Savior. Jesus, in Lord's Day 11, was His personal name that God Himself, as we learned from the chapter that we read this afternoon, God Himself gave this name to Jesus. Jesus was his personal name. It was a name that, you boys and girls, it was a name that Mary would call him in, let's say, from outside for supper. She would say, Jesus, it's time for supper. That was his personal name. But his name had meaning because his name meant to save. It meant Savior. And so it describes his mission, his purpose, why he came into this world to deliver the people whom God has had saved even before the creation of the world, to save them from sin and from death and from ever going into hell. Then in Lord's Day 12, we considered the name Messiah or Christ. Christ in the New Testament, Messiah in the Old Testament. And it describes his office as prophet, priest, and king. It's similar to, you know, when you have MD behind the name of a doctor. Describes his office. And then in Lord's Day 13, we considered that he was the only begotten Son of God. And so that describes his relationship within the Trinity. Although he was of the same essence and shared the same attributes as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, it shows a relationship. The relationship between them was a father-son relationship. And then finally, in Lord's Day 13, we consider the name Lord as it applied to Jesus. And the name Lord, of course, refers especially to when Jesus ascended into heaven. He was seated at God's right hand and he was crowned. He was clothed with power and authority and dominion. Okay, this Jesus in whom you and I believe, and tonight we said that we believe in Jesus. This Jesus whom we believe in, this Jesus who came to save, this Jesus who was the promised Messiah, who was the Christ, this Jesus who is the only begotten Son of God, this Jesus who is now Lord over all, this Jesus is also the Son of Mary. And that's our theme for this afternoon, Jesus, the Son of Mary. And we know two things about this, that first of all, Jesus' birth was an act of humiliation. Secondly, it was an act of necessity. His birth was an act of necessity. And thirdly, his act was for our benefit. You know, for all of us, life has a beginning. Unless you were a premature baby, for most of us, life began 9 months before that first cry when we were born. Contrary to what pro-abortion people tell us, life of every new person begins at conception. If I remember correctly, then not so long ago here in the state of Michigan, there was a proposal, and I don't remember too much about it, but whether it passed or not, but to change the Constitution to allow the use of embryos up to the 14 days. 14 days after conception. It was used for the purpose of embryonic cell, stem cell research. You see, people regard that after conception, that after 14 days, what's growing inside a mother's womb, that's just tissue. It's not a person. Well, if you and I believe, as I do, that life begins at conception, then to destroy a 15-day-old embryo is the ending of a human life, and that's murder. You see, from the moment of conception, a new person will live forever and ever and ever. See, Mariah Joy will live forever. Now just think of that. From the time of conception, a person, whether he or she is a believer or an unbeliever, will live forever. Either in heaven or in hell. You see, as parents, Steve and Anna, you're not just bringing up this child for a good life here on earth. But in a sense, you are bringing up her for eternity. And that's an awesome thought. But the point that I'm trying to make this afternoon is this. That for all of us, there is a moment in time when our life began. But that wasn't the case in the case of Jesus. Jesus existed before he was conceived and born. He was, as we said, he was a Son of God. He was of the same essence of God. He was God who always is and was and is and will be. There never was a time that he did not exist. He is from eternity. He is holy. He is sovereign. He's almighty. He's everywhere present, all-knowing. He shares all the same attributes of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the three persons in the Godhead existed in a bond of love and in heaven, a love that is stronger and deeper than any love relationship here on earth. Because their love amongst the three persons of the Trinity is a perfect, it's a sinless love. Okay. Can you imagine how humiliating it must have been of whom the Heidelberg Catechism refers to as the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, to leave the glory of heaven? In Galatians 4, verse 4, we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son." And the verb that is used here, "sent forth," suggests a movement from one place to another. God the Father, in other words, sent forth His Son from the glory, from the beauty, the perfection of heaven, where He existed in this perfect, intimate fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, to come to this sinful, sick, hate-filled planet Earth, and to be born in a smelly, stinky stable. But His coming was not merely a change from one place to another. It wasn't the same as moving, let's say, from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, to Grand Rapids, Michigan. No, it was much more than that. God sent forth His Son from heaven to this earth to be born of a woman, to take, as Heidelberg Catechism says, to take to Himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature. Okay, let that sink in. He who was true, eternal God, becomes part of the flow of history. He, the true and eternal God, was sent forth to this earth to be the Son of Mary, flesh of her flesh, blood of her blood. And through His earthly mother, Mary, He could trace His genealogy all the way back to Adam. He was, in a sense, the Son of God, yes, but He's also the Son of Adam. He was also the Son of Abraham. He was the Son of David and the Son of Mary. The blood that flowed through His veins was a blood that had been passed on from one generation to the next. He was the only begotten Son of God, but He was also the Son of Mary. True, that was an act of humiliation. Ponder that in your mind. He who was and remained God was carried around for 9 months in the womb of a young girl from Nazareth. Mary was a single, unmarried girl. And you know how it is, what people do. They gossip. "Did you hear that this young woman, Mary, is pregnant? And she's not even married." Imagine the shame. And what a humiliation for the child that Mary was carrying. The child who was God and had existed from eternity, who dwelt in the glory of heaven in that perfect, loving relationship with God, the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, sent forth to this sinful world to be called the son of this single, unmarried young woman called Mary. Now I know it's August and Christmas is a long way away, but let me ask you, what would you say is the heart of Christmas? Now, many people don't have a clue. Many of them want to remove Christ from Christmas. But if you would strip Christmas of all the trees and the lights and the presents and the parties and the food and all the drinks and everything, beloved, there's nothing left to celebrate. The world has cut the heart out of Christmas. And how about you? You see, the heart of Christmas is that the baby was born who was both true and eternal God, the Son of God. At the same time, He was the Son of Mary, flesh of her flesh, blood of her blood. Jesus' birth was special. It was unique because He's the only baby that was ever born with two natures. He had a divine and He had a human nature. He possessed all the attributes of God. But at the same time, he was like us, his brothers, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. He was like us, like us, his brothers. You see, when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, he did not put off his divine nature. During those years, the 33 years that he spent here on earth, and even today in heaven, he has two natures. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Mary. He's divine, and he's human. And beloved, that's not the heart of his birth. There never was, there never is, there is not now, there never will be a birth of a baby that is so unique, so mysterious, so incomprehensible as the birth of Jesus. The union of two natures in one person. The Almighty God and the helpless baby, the Son of Mary, all wrapped in one person. Okay, some people are going to say, why is this so important? Why was it really necessary for Jesus to be born in this way? And that's our second point. Did he really have to come into this world as the Son of Mary? Could he not have come into the world as a full-grown man, just like the first Adam? Or why could he not have been born like any other baby from the union of a husband and wife? Why was it necessary for him to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and to be born of a Virgin Mary? A sociologist by the name of Jeffrey Haddon polled 7,440 Protestant ministers. And he found that 60% of one particular denomination did not believe in the virgin birth. In other words, they believed that Jesus was born like any other baby from the union of a man and a woman. Now, I assume that these preachers, they preach the sermon every Sunday one way or the other, but I wonder, what did they really preach? Let's assume that I was one of those ministers who did not believe in the virgin birth. How would that affect my preaching? Obviously, if I deny the virgin birth, then I'm saying that the Bible is unreliable and it's not trustworthy. Because in the scripture passage that we read this afternoon, it was quite obvious that the baby Mary would give would be called the Son of God. You see, if I would reject this, what is there left for me to preach? When Mary asked, how can this be since I am a virgin? God's messenger responded that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, if I reject this part of Scripture, well, what stops me from rejecting other parts of Scripture? You see, it's what I said to Steve and Anna. If you reject the first chapters of Genesis, you're going to reject and question and doubt other parts of Scripture. What stops me from rejecting, for example, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or his ascension into heaven. After all, that his ascension, when he returned to heaven, it defied all laws of gravity. You see, I would have to conclude that if Jesus was not born from a virgin, I would have to conclude that Jesus was all wrong, that he was a liar. Because he said that he was the Son of God. He said that he and the Father are one. And then I must conclude that Mary was an immoral woman who must have had premarital sex with perhaps with Joseph or some other person. And that Jesus was therefore born out of wedlock. You see, if Jesus was born like just like the rest of us, then I would have to conclude that like the rest of us, he would inherit sin from his parents. And I would have to conclude that daily he added to his sins. And beloved, then he could not bear the wrath of God against your and my sin. Then he could not be our substitute before a holy God, for he himself would be a sinner. You see, begin to see where this leads us. And so we ask, was it really necessary for Jesus to be born in this way? You see, beloved, if Jesus was not born this way, I would not have any good news for you this afternoon. There would be no salvation. Then it wouldn't mean anything to come to church. Because I would have no words of hope or comfort. The promise, the seal to Moriah Joy would be totally meaningless, for apart from Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and that he was divine and human, both God and man, without sin. Apart from this Christ, all the blessings and the privileges of belonging to the covenant family of God, all the promises sealed to our children and to us, apart from Christ, it means absolutely nothing. You see, I don't understand why anyone who rejects the virgin birth of Jesus Christ still wants to be a minister. Because all that's left to preach is a social gospel. People be nice to each other. Love each other. Help each other. Share with your neighbors. Be good to them. Beloved, if that's all the church is, then we may as well stop being church. Because then the church becomes nothing more than a social club, and you may as well join the Kiwanis or the Lions or the Rotary Club. You see, tonight, we said that we believe in Jesus. The Jesus who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. But do you really, when you say that, as you did this afternoon, did you really see the significance of it? The baby born in Bethlehem was unique, special, miraculous, because that baby was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was born true eternal God who existed from eternity, and he was truly human and all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. And beloved, his birth had to be that way. It was absolutely essential. It was absolutely necessary for your and my salvation, for Moriah and for all. It was absolute a necessity. Finally, Jesus' birth was an act for our benefit. The Heidelberg Catechism raised the question, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? And the answer is that he is our mediator, and with his innocent and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine, since I was conceived. Now, we've already touched upon some of this. Let me elaborate. When we are born, we inherit many things from our parents. You see, Steve and Ann, in presenting Moriah for baptism, you can be sure that Moriah Joy inherited certain things from their parents, from Steve and Anna. Maybe it's the color of their eye, or their hair, or their physical appearance, their personality characteristics. Maybe certain moods and tempers. And we know that also our children very often inherit certain physical diseases, such as cancer. You know, a family, for example, that generation after generation, they have colon cancer in the very same spot of their intestine. Or we inherit heart problems or diabetes. And how all of that is passed on in 48 chromosomes, that's for me is another mystery and another miracle. Now, one of the things that we inherit from our parents is a sinful nature. The Belzer Confession puts it this way, Article 15. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease. Belzer Confession calls it a hereditary disease, wherewith even infants in their mother's womb are infected, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore it is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. An hereditary disease wherewith even infants in their mother's wombs are infected. The Council of Dort in the third and fourth head of doctrine in Article 2 puts it this way. Man after the fall begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced corrupt offspring. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence all posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent. Not by imitation, as the Pelagians asserted. You see, beloved, every child inherits a sinful nature, original sin, from their parents. We don't teach, as believing parents, we don't teach our children to sin, do we? And our children do not merely copy or imitate our sinful ways. You see, that's what Pelagius said. He said that we're born innocent and we copy, we imitate sinful people around us. But the Bible teaches that we are born sinners. We're conceived and born in sin. Babies already display that they have a will of their own and they show their temper and their stubborn ways. Contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church believes, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a sinner. She too was conceived and born in sin. In 1854, the Roman Catholic Church made it an official teaching of the Church that Mary too was born without the stain of original sin. In other words, they're saying that Mary too was born without sin, like Jesus. This is referred to as the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And then in 1950, the Roman Catholic Church made it the official teaching of the Church that Mary's body was also raised from the grave shortly after her death, and that her body was reunited with her soul, and she was assumed into heaven to be with her Son, to become the Queen of Heaven. The Roman Catholic Church refers to this as bodily assumption. They also teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin. In other words, she never had any other intimate relationship with any other man, nor did she have other children. You see, by giving this kind of place to the mother of Jesus, the Roman Catholic Church is putting an emphasis on the role of Mary that is not biblical. Very clearly, the Bible says that Jesus had brothers. By honoring Mary and praying to her, they make it seem as if Mary somehow contributes or at least adds to our salvation, and it robs Christ of the honor that only belongs to Him. You see, Mary was no exception. She also was conceived and born in sin, and along with all the others chosen by God's sovereign grace, Mary too had to be saved from her sin by her own Son, Jesus Christ. I said that I estimated that there are perhaps 50 billion people, whatever number, babies have been born since Adam, Mary, the mother of Jesus included. They all inherit, they all have this in common, they inherit sin from their parents, all except Jesus. Because he was the only one who was ever born, conceived, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. As we read in Luke 1, it was the Holy Spirit who came upon the Virgin Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. And so sin was not passed on to Jesus. You see, Jesus, the second Adam, did not inherit the sin of the first Adam. And because of that, he could be our Savior, our mediator. Mediator between sinners and a holy God. He removed your and my sin, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, from God's sight because of who he was. And Hebrews 7, verse 26 and 27, he referred to as the high priest who's holy and who's innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. Who, unlike those high priests in the Old Testament, didn't need to offer up sacrifices for his own sin. Why not? For he was, is, and always will be the only one in the entire history of mankind who is conceived and born without sin. The late Dr. James Kennedy wrote in a book, and it was with the title, Why I Believe. In one chapter, he writes about why I believe in the virgin birth. And what he wrote was quite startling when I read it. He wrote that, and I'm quoting now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have stopped the crucifixion of her son. Let me repeat that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have stopped the crucifixion of her son. And he continues to explain that if you study the trial of Jesus, it is obvious that he was crucified for one reason only. He claimed that God was his Father. In Matthew 26, verse 63, the high priest asked Jesus, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And how did Jesus respond? He said, yes. It is as you say. I am the Son of God. It was at that point that the high priest tore his clothes and he said, he has spoken blasphemy. And the rest of the members of the Sanhedrin said, he's worthy of death. See, that's what it was that nailed him to the cross. Now, says Kennedy, and then once again I'm quoting, if this was not true, if this was a lie, if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, if he was not the Son of God, then Mary could have spoken up in behalf of her son. He was the only one, writes Kennedy, who knew for sure by whom Jesus was conceived in her womb. And if it wasn't true that her son was the Son of God, but if her son had been fathered by Joseph or someone else, he could have stepped forward and she could have said, stop! I'm going to tell you the truth who the Father is. And no doubt, according to Kennedy, she could have saved her son. But she didn't do that. She didn't do it. Because she knew. She knew who the Father was. She knew that her son was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That he was indeed the Son of God. And yet also truly human. Like us in all things, except for sin. And beloved, that's the only way he could save us. That's the only way he could save us and our children. Because of his unique, miraculous birth, the promise that was sealed this afternoon to Mariah Joy and to all of us. Those promises are sure and meaningful because it was through the blood of the God-man, Jesus, that we are washed clean from all our sins and we're declared right before the Holy God. Because of this unique birth, we are saved by His blood. And because of that, we will live forever. I mentioned in my prayer Daniel Price. Maybe you read about it in the news. Heard about him. He's a member of my son-in-law's church, the Independent Messiah, where his parents attend. And he grew up in that church. He was a godly man. He received 3 medals, I believe, for good conduct because he was an example. He put his Bible, every night he put his Bible together with a gun and pictures of his family underneath his pillow. And because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and because Jesus Christ was conceived and born of a virgin, the God-man, only He could be our mediator. Because of Him, Daniel is living forever in God's presence. And if you believe, as you stated this evening, I believe in Jesus, that Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, then one day you too we'll see Jesus in heaven and when He comes again on a new earth. That's our comfort. That's our hope. That's the gospel. See where it leads when we reject the virgin birth. Life becomes meaningless, empty. But because Jesus came in the way that He did, we have life. Eternal life. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank You, we praise You, Father, for giving us Your Son in such a miraculous way. He who lived from eternity, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a young woman, born of a virgin. And that was the only way that He could represent us in the covenant of grace. Be our substitute. And bear the wrath against Your and my sin. So that we could live forever. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.